name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again. And more people here than the last time I came. It's great, isn't it? Jeremiah. Jeremiah is generally regarded as a prophet of doom. When you read Jeremiah, you see pages and pages and pages of doom. And that's not all, because he also wrote Lamentations, which is even more gloom and doom. But not all of it. Not all of it. But just imagine if you were in his situation, if you were in exile. Let's suppose you've been carted off against your will to somewhere far away. Let's take, say, Vladivostok. And there you are in Vladivostok. You don't want to be there, but you are there. You're given accommodation. And it's in one of these Soviet-era blocks of flats. It's grey, it's seedy, it's soul-destroying. There's heating and there's electricity and running water, but not all the time. There are shops, but not close by. There's a trolley bus service along the main road, but you're a long way from the city centre, and when you get on the trolley bus, it'll only take you as far as the next suburb. You are in Vladivostok, further south than the French Riviera, and you think, well, that's nice. And the winters are sunny, but there's a blast of Siberian air which will chill you to the bone. And the summers are dreary and overcast. The people, of course, speak Russian, but you don't understand Russian, and they use different letters, and you're not used to their alphabet. And the problem with Vladivostok, and I'd say, excuse the vernacular, it's a Vladdy long way away. There are not many direct flights from Vladivostok to Gatwick. I looked up the Vladivostok Airport departures timetable, and there is an international flight, one international flight. It goes to Seoul in South Korea. That's the wrong way. Okay, then you think, right, I want to get back. Let's try the Trans-Siberian. Well, that takes 7 days to get to Moscow. Just before, after 8 o'clock, I was chatting with Francesca, and she's told me she got to Novosibirsk, which is way in Siberia, one occasion. But Vladivostok to Novosibirsk is about 2 or 3 days. And then, okay, so you take this Trans-Siberian to Moscow, but you only got as far as Moscow, and you still got to get back here. And then even if you did get back here to London, it's likely your home's been trashed, everything of value gone, hardly worth the journey, is it? You're basically stuck. Well, in Vladivostok, you can survive as people do. You can live. Maybe some of your friends are somewhere in Vladivostok as well. They may be able to help, but then again, they may not. How would you cope with exile? Jeremiah had to cope with exile, and he knew it was coming. He'd spent enough effort, he'd spent years of effort warning everybody that this could happen. Of course, they didn't listen. They'd only hear what they wanted to hear. And then the thing actually happened. The armies outside Jerusalem, the breaking in through the walls, the destruction, the vandalism, the deportations. So it's all happened, but then where does one go from here? If you're so far down that the only way is up, what does up look like? What sort of up? And this is where Jeremiah, that expert in gloom and doom, has this amazing vision. You could say the passage we've just heard from chapter 31 is the high watermark in all of Jeremiah's prophecies. Some people say it's the high watermark in all Old Testament prophecy put together. And why is it such a high watermark? It's basically because Jeremiah believes in God. He believes in a God who's wonderful. A wonderful God that we as Christians also believe in. And then in our passage, he tells us 5 wonderful things about God. The first one is that God makes promises and he keeps them. God sets up a new covenant. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is a sort of business deal, except that God sets up all the terms and they are not negotiable. But also, God never breaks his covenant. When his covenant is broken, it's always broken on the human side, by people. People like you and me, we break the covenant. God never does. It's never broken on his side. The other thing about covenant is that it has a relationship aspect. It's a bit like a marriage contract. And the words used to describe God's covenant in the Bible, and there are various references in lots of bits of the Bible, they're often like words used in a marriage ceremony. One of the reasons why Christians especially believe in the importance of faithful marriages, because a faithful marriage reflects God's faithfulness to us. A faithful marriage is a Christian witness. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that God wants us to be his friends. In our passage, it's talking about God being friends with us, us being friends with God. And Jeremiah talks about everyone knowing God, not as a philosophy, not as a set of propositions, not even as a set of nice, carefully packaged doctrines, but actually it's about knowing God personally. I remember the great American evangelist Billy Graham, when he did his crusades and campaigns. Many of you might have, well, the older ones might have been to his meetings in London back in the 60s. That dates me a bit, doesn't it? But they also produced, in the campaign, they also produced lots of little booklets. I was trying to find the one that I got. I can't find it in the attic, so sorry, no illustration this week. But it had this lovely title, Knowing God Personally. I think it's probably best to do it with an American accent. Now, I'm not good at those, but it's something like Knowing God Personally. So can we ask ourselves, do we know God personally? In what way do we know God? Is he that close to us? Then as a third thing, Jeremiah talks about God's law being a blessing. Now, we often chafe at laws, particularly in our individualistic culture we've got here in the West. We don't like laws, really. We prefer to make up our own. We see them as restrictions. We see them as curbing our freedoms, especially these days. You pick up a metro at Sutton Station and you find in the letters section at least one or two letters every time, it seems, by somebody complaining about lack of freedoms. But you can't have freedoms without constraints. Now, I don't, for instance, drive a car. But if I want to drive a car and use the roads, I've got to drive on the left-hand side of the road in Britain. I can't suddenly come out of the drive and think, well, I don't feel like driving on the left this time. You know, I'm half continental, I'm going to drive on the right. It'll get me in a bit of trouble, won't it? Especially if I tried it around the M25. I get into very big doodahs, my boy would say. Deep doo-doo. Can't do that. You've got to follow the rules in order to enjoy your roads. The same again in the summer. I'm hoping to play some cricket. Got to follow the rules of the game. Otherwise, you don't enjoy a decent game and everybody's arguing. The rules are a blessing. So Jeremiah is saying you want to be so close to God that you follow his laws, and you'd love to do it because they're God's laws and they're good. Then the fourth thing, and this is a biggie, a real biggie, God forgives sins. It's really big. Anyone who thinks they haven't got skeletons in their cupboards is living in cloud cuckoo land. But Jeremiah says more than that. He says God's not just going to forgive, he's not even going to remember your sins. Quite extraordinary, isn't it? God having such a bad memory about our sins. Now, you can imagine your computer with your search engine, and then you think, well, I need a bit of a clean up here. So you press the delete button, and it then wipes out all your Google searches and stuff. And you think, okay, I've sorted that. It's all gone. The history's gone. but actually the computer has a register, and I think, I'm not an expert on this, but I think if it's Microsoft, there's a register as well. You can correct me afterwards, and that you can't delete. It's still there on the computer. But it's not the same with God. God actually forgets your sins. Doesn't just forgive, forgets them. And then you can ask, well, how on earth does he do that? How does he do it? Well, Jeremiah wasn't able to spell it out, but other people did. In the New Testament, we have the epistle to the Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews does spell it out. Actually, he quotes this passage from Jeremiah, and he says and explains how Jesus has dealt with all our sins on the cross, so we can come to him and secure that forgiveness, so long as we are truly sorry and repentant. And you get real, total, absolute forgiveness, and God has forgotten about our sins. That's amazing. That's enormous. And then the fifth one is a rather smaller one, but I thought I'd bung it in, you'll see why. One of the challenges I've come to be familiar with, and I've been now preaching in various places for about 30 years, is that congregations are generally likely to be better at being Christians than I am. It's quite difficult to preach to people who are better Christians than I am. And I might have at home lots of books. I have actually also got pages of notes of other people's sermons. Comes back from the days I was at college and my Christian Union rep said, we're going to hear a Bible reading, many of us take notes, why don't you start taking notes? So I did what he said, got a little exercise book, started on page one, and I'm now on about page 3,800 of lots of other people's sermons, including Nigel and Phil and various others. So I've got lots of people's sermons, I can always tell you what they said, a big resource, but with all this stuff I've got at home, there's still that challenge, isn't there? But in the ideal world that Jeremiah speaks about, he talks about everybody knowing God so well that we'll all be so close to God we don't really need to be reminded. So you won't need people like me to preach at all. And I have a holiday, because we all know God. It's an ideal scenario, isn't it, that we all know God so well that he's forgiven all our sins, that his laws will be a blessing, that we are friends with God. Isn't that an ideal scenario? But then, of course, people might ask, well, isn't this really a pipe dream? I mean, is it really just too unrealistic that you can have such an ideal society, such an ideal scenario as that? Well, my final little bit is just to ask us to take a tip from Sir Christopher Wren, the famous architect. Now, Christopher Wren was quite a genius. After the Great Fire of London in 1666, where much of London was destroyed, because those of us who know our history, we know that the fire lasted about 3 or 4 days and was fast and furious, and there was a strong east wind. The weather was far too good at the time, and it was not good for London, that fire. And after it was all over, Christopher Wren laid out plans for a complete remodeling of London. And you can Google image it or get it from a book, his plans for a completely new London. And you look at the streets and you look at the churches and the buildings he was going to design, you think, wow, that will make London the finest city in the world. It'll be fantastic. It'll be one of these places tourists will come, a bit like when you want to come to Paris or Siena or somewhere, you just want to walk around the streets because they're just so wonderful. That sort of place, absolutely wonderful. But of course, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Bits of it happened. There are some beautiful Wren churches scattered around London especially. And of course, there's St. Paul's Cathedral, brilliant. But the rest of it really didn't happen. That doesn't mean that Christopher Wren's vision for the whole of London was wrong. Nothing wrong with it at all. And so today, there's absolutely nothing wrong with what Jeremiah was prophesying and saying. Nothing at all wrong with having a vision, such a vision as he had. And the thing about it is that We're not depending on somebody like Christopher Wren, who only had a few years and then died. We're depending on God, who has an enormous amount of time and does not die. And he has massive resources and the will, and the thing will happen in the end. There will be this ideal scenario because we're going to be with God. In the meantime, though, as Christians, we can still have our own beautiful bits, just like there are those beautiful churches dotted around London and St Paul's Cathedral places. We can have our own beautiful bits as Christians. There'll be our lives, our churches, our Christian communities here, our works of charity and justice. And every time we receive God's love and mercy and show it to others in turn. May your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.